Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews, thank you. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I learned about a spiritual epidemic, worse even than COVID, over the last couple of years. It's called Morbus Sabbaticus. You've heard of this, haven't you, brother? In layman's terms, it just means Sunday sickness. Now, symptoms are pretty interesting. It never seems to affect the appetite of the one that it afflicts. It doesn't affect the eyes. The social media news feeds can be read without any pain, and watching television even seems to help the victim. The only symptom is that you cannot get up and go to church. Strangely, you usually don't even feel it coming on Saturday, but it hits when Sunday morning comes. But the good news is it never lasts more than 24 hours, because about the time the Sunday evening services are over, the patient feels better. Now, Monday morning, the patient's able to get up and go to work, but it has a way of vexing that person and striking again the next Sunday. And after a few weekly attacks, if that person's not careful, it may become chronic. Now, we're just joking, but you understand that church membership and even church attendance in the United States has literally hit an all-time low. That's according to the latest Gallup poll. Gallup says that only 47% of Americans say they belong, listen, to a church or a synagogue or a mosque or any other place of worship this year. Do you understand what that means? Now, I'm not just talking about Christianity. I'm talking about less than 50% of people in America say that they belong to a place of worship or that they're going to a place of worship, let alone being Christian. I have a lot of statistics. I'm just going to tell you, humanly speaking, it looks bleak out there as far as church membership goes. But the experts believe that these trends are not related to the pandemic that we've gone through the last 2 years. They simply say the pandemic has just shed a brighter light on the problem or on the decline. But isn't it interesting that this reality is really borne out in the fact that churches all across the country are canceling Sunday night and Wednesday night church services because there's just no interest in it. Maybe one of the reasons for this change is because there's been such a lowering of the expectations of members. There's really a lack of discipleship. I mean, I think in a lot of churches today, there's no call to duty or responsibility or even accountability. I want to look at Hebrews 10:25 tonight. We looked at Hebrews 10:24 last time we were together. We talked about considering one another to provoke unto love and good works, but verse 25 is a very familiar verse. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. I mean, if you were to ask me, is there a Bible verse in the Bible that tells you that you must go to church, I would probably go right to Hebrews 10:25. But do you realize there is not a command to go to church in that verse? There is an exhortation and a command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's always interesting to me the way that the writer of Hebrews sometimes, instead of stating something positively, he states it negatively for emphasis, because he was really going to emphasize the fact that there were some that were forsaking. But let me ask you this. Is there ever a reason to miss church? That's not really rhetorical. If you think there's a reason to miss church, tell me what you think it might be. I heard some. Yes, sir. If you are contagious, and you have bad breath. No. If it's Kira? All right, Miss Jennifer had a baby. Where are they? No. right? You'd expect them to stay home. What else? Is there any? Some of you are thinking, I'm afraid to say the reason because he's going to. All right, travel, depending what the travel may be. I could get on board maybe with that, right? Super Bowl. Survey says, burn, all right? What about if you have inability, like what we would call a shut-in? Are there not some that are not able to get out of their house and to come to church? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Certainly there are some illnesses that would prevent people from getting out. But I'm going to tell you, we've kind of strained together with this group just to come up with a couple legitimate reasons on why you should not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I want to remind you, who is this book written to? New Jewish believers, okay? Now, I want you to understand, they had great persecution going on in their day. The whole reason for the book of Hebrews is to tell those Hebrew believers that Jesus is worth the sacrifice, that Jesus is better than Moses, than better than the sacrificial system. He is a better high priest, and he is a better sacrifice, and it is in a better temple or tabernacle up in heaven. It's all about convincing the new first century Jewish believer, listen, this is while the sacrificial system is still going on, that it is worth it to follow Jesus and leave the sacrificial system behind. With that decision comes, or it comes at a severe cost, right? I mean, what happens even today if a Jewish, if a Jew becomes a believer in Jesus as his Messiah? What happens? Ostracized? What'd you say, Miss Esther? Persecution? Sometimes families will hold a funeral for a child that has become a Christian to symbolize that they have died to their family. So, let me ask you this. If the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, knows the severity of the or the repercussions of attending a Christian assembly, and yet he says, don't forsake it. Regardless of the persecution you might find, regardless of the pressures, whether it's governmental or family related, you be faithful to your local assembly. How much less of an excuse do Americans who have freedom of religion, the freedom of assembly, the ability to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, how then can we ever say, no, church isn't for me? When God has made it so very clear that it is for every person that calls themselves a Christian. That idea of not forsaking, it is emphatic, it is intensive. And it carries the idea of abandoning something that you have been doing. I think about Matthew 27 or Mark chapter 15, verse 34, where Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Do you realize, in a sense, that when you forsake the assembly, you are, in some way, forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the church, the bride, for which he died? Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where he is describing himself persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus was forsaken as our sacrifice. But Paul says, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and troubles, although he's being persecuted, he knew that God had not forsaken him. We are reminded in chapter 13, we've not gotten there yet, obviously, in verse 5 of Hebrews, where it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here in our text, gives this idea that we should never forsake or abandon or desert the gathering together of the local church. I believe this high call to corporate worship really hinges on verse 25, or the last half of it, where it says, as the manner of some is. Do you know what that idea of manner is? It's not like having good manners, although it would be good manners for you to come to church, right? It's not sitting up straight. You know, we used to have a couple of rules in junior church: sit up straight, put your hands on your lap, raise your hand if you want to talk. That's not the kind of manners that it's talking about. It's talking about a habit. And it had become the habit of some of them to start missing the assembly. Maybe it was the persecution. Maybe it was the draw back to the sacrificial system. But for some people, it started to become a habit. And it's interesting to me. I see people that start leaning towards the fringe of attendance. And maybe they went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they were doing everything and all that they could for the Lord. And then suddenly something's going on, and no longer is Wednesdays available. And so they don't go Wednesdays anymore. And then grandkids or whatever comes into the scene, and they have stuff going, and then Sunday nights drop off, and then it's not just Sundays, but it's like every other Sunday for a while, and then pretty soon they are just detached from the church altogether. Now, I know I'm looking at some pastors that can identify with exactly what I'm saying. Most people, now it happens that somebody just gets up and they say, I'm not coming back, but it becomes a habit, usually, before it's permanent. I like what this author said. He said, does this mean that you should attend every meeting, function, and service the church holds? And here's how this author answered it. He said, let me answer by laying down a principle. If you are absent and others do not know where you are, but they are not surprised by your absence, you are probably out of the will of God on this matter. If you can miss church without being missed at church, something is missing. And if you can miss church without missing church, something is missing. I heard about an older saint, a senior saint. His hearing had declined, his eyes had begun to grow dim with age, but he never stopped coming to church. One of the members came up and kind of asked the obvious, why do you come to church when you can't hardly see anything and I know you don't hear very much? And then he said it again, except louder. Here's what the old man said. He said, I want to show everyone whose side I'm on. I hope that's your attitude. I hope that's your attitude. Your presence in corporate worship ought to show what side you're on. It ought to show your family. It ought to show the people you work with. It ought to show your neighbors. There should be no surprise on Sunday morning when you get into your car and they say, there they go, back to church. Your presence ought to show your priorities to those around you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is. You realize the text here is calling for more than just your attendance. Do you ever think about that? It doesn't say not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some of you said, yeah, that's what it does say. Well, it does say that, but I left something out, right? It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Church calls for your participation. I had an opportunity to speak to several students at the college on Tuesday. And they all had to sit through a five-minute lecture from me about being doing something in church. It's not it calls for participation. It's not a spectator sport. But I want you to think about this. If you are not actively, what does it say? Exhorting one another, then you are, in fact, forsaking the assembly. It's not just talking about your presence, it's talking about your participation. So you are forsaking the assembly when you show up late and leave early every week. You are forsaking the assembly when you get to church and you just hang out with your friends, or you're outside, or you're in your corner. You're forsaking the assembly when you show up with a rotten attitude because you have nothing to give anyone else other than a bad attitude. I believe you're forsaking the assembly when you're inhospitable, when you're critical, or when you are simply apathetic. You're forsaking the assembly when you spend the service sleeping or talking or passing notes. Not that I've ever seen any of those things more than once on the same service. What about when you're filling out an envelope during the prayer or reading the bulletin during the message? Are you actively engaged? That's what I'm asking, and I believe that's what the Holy Spirit of God is telling us here. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Yes, some have the habit of forsaking the assembling, but instead of forsaking the assembly, exhorting one another. Do you see? It's not just a matter of being here and not being here, but it's being here and engaged, or just being here. I wish I'd come up with this illustration. It is so good. Unfortunately, one author said, many Christians are ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, you pay for the repairs, you keep up the insurance, you fill the car with gas, and I'll catch a ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own. As a matter of fact, I may even sue you. And I'll tell you, that's the way a lot of the people treat church. They say, you worship, you serve, you give, you pray, you support, and if you do it well enough, I'll come along for the ride. But don't expect anything from me. And know that if things don't suit me the way that I like, I'll complain, I'll criticize, and then I'll bail out because my thumb is always out for a better ride. I want to submit to you tonight that it's not God's will for you to be a church-hopping hitchhiker. God wants you to be a participating member of a local assembly. And so I encourage young people, I know we have an influx of students, so let me just say a word of this. I would encourage you, when you find a church, plug yourself in there for 4 years, and don't leave. Be a part of that church. Don't go hitchhiking for a better opportunity somewhere. But I think a lot of professing Christians are under this mistaken idea that when they get up to come to church, they're going to meet with God. As a matter of fact, I had several young people tell me that one of the reasons for church is to go and worship God. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I want you to get this in your mind. Because when we have that mentality, when we think that way, it's almost like we think of God as a parking attendant who's going to meet us, or an usher who's going to show us to our seat. But let me ask you this. If you are worshiping God from the time that you get up, let's just use Sunday, and you're singing songs and making melody in your heart, and you're praising the Lord, and you have your quiet time, will God be at church if you bring Him with you in your heart? Yeah. So it's not as though you're going to meet God. Listen, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You have the Spirit of Christ that is with you wherever you go. And you ought to be in a state and in a mind of worship. So it's not a matter of worshiping God, but it is a matter of worshiping corporately. Now, if everyone is worshiping God and we come together and do that, it's not as though we are meeting God. We are bringing God with us together. So as long as I'm stepping on a few toes tonight, let me let you people here in the auditorium take a breath, catch your breath for just a second, but I need to talk to some people that may be listening online. We talked about that there are some reasons that people cannot get out and go to church, and I understand that. But let me say, if you are able-bodied and there is a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, as much as I love getting notes and emails from people that watch, Scripture is clear. You must be in a local New Testament church to be obedient to God's Word. Now, I'll tell you, that does not work good for kingdom building. But it is good to be biblically right. So glad we have so much time left. Not forsaking, not abandoning the assembly of ourselves together. It is impossible to assemble ourselves together separately. When COVID happened, I said, we'll never get a camera. And then COVID happened and we could not meet together. But let me ask you this. I've been just studying Baptist history and I just think about some of the men that took a stand for what is right. And I wonder, would Hubmeier, I don't think I'll pronounce these correctly, Manns, would Gebler, would they say, okay, we just won't meet together anymore until the government says it's okay? Amen. Listen, we need to obey God rather than man. Now, I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have, but we need to make sure that we obey God. And we cannot, now listen, if the plague breaks out and we say, okay, we're going to take a week break or 2 weeks or whatever it is, I understand there may be a time to suspend meetings, but it's got to be very short duration, not 6 months, not 2 years. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. When's the last time you exhorted someone that you came to church? And how do you do it? What is exhortation? It's an interesting word. Brother John? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. You're encouraging, right? I have the verses written up there. I can't think of them right now, but in John, where it talks about the Comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, that's the same idea as that exhorting, to coming alongside. Just the idea of encouraging someone, usually to take a step forward in their Christian life, right? Sometimes. So how can you do that? How can you do that? Let me ask, how can you do that? I want you to think of something. If it's wrong, we'll all point and laugh. Okay. Yeah, sure. Hey, we missed you. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you have somebody that's not there, you ought to write a letter and say, we miss you. I hope that you're feeling okay. We look forward to seeing you next time we're together. Right? Or if you've got a friend that been kind of skipping out, or somebody that you know. And let me tell you ought to have friends all in your local church, and you ought to know everybody in your local church. Annalisa? Okay, she says that at their church, when somebody joins, people will encourage them in different ways to get involved. Absolutely. Hey, you can offer somebody a ride. What? Yeah, how do you do that? Okay, give me an example. Yeah, how do you do that? That's what I'm talking about, right? That something definitive, not esoteric or not something transcendent, but something very demonstrable. Yeah, he's saying, go up, shake their hand, and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. It's okay to look at another church member and say, man, you know what? You're faithful. Your faithfulness really encourages me. I appreciate your faithfulness. Any other ways you can think? Okay, how do you do that? All right, same way he said before. All right. That's good. That's good. I'm looking for real down at the front door ways that you can exhort somebody, because I think we have this idea. I see two hands and I'll get both. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. No. But I think we do kind of use these euphemisms. Show them the love of Christ. And everybody says yes. But then when you say, well, how do you do that? Everybody says, well, you be kind to them. Well, okay, that sounds good as well, but what does that look like, right? All right, Dan? Yeah, encourage him, right? Praise him. Now, listen, he's got the positive side, right? Praise him if they're doing right. Now, is it ever okay for another Christian to come alongside another Christian and say, you know, I don't know about this. You ought to pray about this. Yeah. Miss Candy? I'll just talk to somebody. Sometimes just talking to somebody, asking them how they're doing, relating to them in some way is exhorting them, is encouraging them, right? I saw another hand. Annalisa? Okay, pray for somebody and then ask them about it. Elijah? You can encourage somebody with a Bible verse or something out of your devotions. I think that's good. Kevin? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Nathaniel? Lending an ear. I see a common thing. You can write somebody a card. Maybe they're not able to come. You write them a note or a card. You go visit them. Can you exhort somebody when you're not together? Yes. I don't think that's what it's talking about there in that passage. But exhorting, I thought I saw one more hand over here. Yeah, Jonathan? Yeah, you could provide a meal for them. It's not really a wrong answer unless the answer is nothing, right? My whole point is just to start getting your thinking to say, have I done any of those things? Of the 12 or 13, Caden, what were you going to say? Okay, maybe taking some of the load off them so that they can get done in time to go. That's good. That's good. All I'm saying is I just want to start the wheels turning and asking this question, how am I exhorting someone when I come to church? Because if I'm not, if I'm just coming in and plopping down, then I am forsaking the assembling, as the manner of some is. And that's not what God wants. It's not what He expects. I love how the verse finishes. And so much the more. Some people may think that those crazy Baptists meet in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday visitation, Tuesday night visit, or Saturday soul winning, Tuesday night visitation. That just seems a little extreme to me. Would you hold your place here in Hebrews 10:25 and turn back to chapter 3. You may remember this when we looked at it. I didn't spend a long time on it because I knew we'd get back to this verse here. chapter 3, verses 11 or 12 and 13. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen to verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Daily? And then by the time he gets to chapter 10, he says, and so much more. So much the more. Four words. But that's not the real motivation. I mean, he says, listen, so much the more. But then he really gives the motive as you see the day approaching. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ could come back tonight? I believe that. I believe that. Do you live as though you believe that? Right? We say, well, yeah, theologically I believe that, intellectually I believe that, but practically, well, I'm not so sure about that. What do you want Jesus to find you doing when he comes back? What if he should come back on the very day, the day that he has set aside to worship him? Now, listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. But I just could imagine the Lord allowing that trumpet call to go out. Shout, the trump, and we start to go up. And the day that he is set aside to worship him, you're nowhere to be found. 1 John talks about being ashamed rather than confident at his coming. I believe those who expect to meet Christ in the air one day in heaven ought to be meeting with other Christians on the earth today. Because the closer we get to the Lord's return, the worse things are going to get in this world. I don't know if I put the verse. I didn't write that verse in. 2 Timothy, it talks about, I think it's chapter 3. It starts out that in the last days, it's going to get worse. It gives a bunch of things that are going to get worse. And by the time you get to the verse 10 or 12, it says it's going to wax worse. Now, I'm praying God will send a revival. I believe he can. But I'm going to tell you, the world is going to continue to get darker. Don't think that it's not. I read a fascinating, very interesting facts about the sequoia redwood trees. Anybody ever been out to see the redwood trees? Hopefully, when the trump calls, I get to go over that way towards Jerusalem, all right? I've not been out there, but I've heard about them. Some of the biggest trees in the world. There's one named the General Sherman. It's actually the largest known living single-stem tree on earth. It's 275 feet tall, 25 feet in diameter, and it is approximately 2,500 years old. Now, you would think something that mammoth would have an incredible root system that goes down deep in order to stand that tall. I didn't look it up, but I remember seeing some of these. We were in New York when they were building one of those towers, and it went down several stories in order to hold that kind of weight up. But that's not the case at all for the sequoia. The redwood trees have a unique root system that is completely, in my mind, mind-boggling. It's a marvel, especially compared to their mammoth size. The roots are relatively shallow. There's no taproot to anchor them deep into the earth. The roots actually only go down 6 to 12 feet. And yet the trees rarely, if ever, fall over. They withstand strong winds, earthquakes, fires, storms, and prolonged flooding. So how can something up to 500 tons, reaching over 200 75 feet in height and lived for centuries, remained standing with roots only going down about 10 feet. See, the interesting thing about the redwood is that their root system is intertwined with the other trees, and they're holding each other up. The trees grow close together, and they're dependent on each other for nutrients as well. And so only redwoods have the strength and ability to support other redwoods. So beneath the surface of this humongous, tall, statuesque tree are roots like an army of men that have their hands interlocked with each other, standing and supporting each other. They're preventing the adversaries of life from knocking them down. You say, can I be a Christian without being in church? And the answer is obviously yes. But you cannot be a strong Christian without being in church. My friend, are you forsaking the assembling of yourself together? Not just am I here, but am I here exhorting others as God has commanded me? Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.